And turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. I want to read some scripture today, found in God's holy word. Probably won't preach very long. There's a few things I'd just like to say about one of the things that motivates us as believers is the pending glory that we will one day encounter and experience and enjoy. You know, when you start examining the blessings that we receive, what we'll enjoy in the presence of Christ, it gives us help and aid and encouragement to go through trying and difficult times. We're not always on the mountaintop. But I reflect back on the times where the Lord has blessed me and been with me, and it's helped me to go through the dark valleys. We get those transforming experiences. We receive those powerful blessings, and they're good, they're great, but we don't have them every day of our Christian life. There are times we go through trials and tribulations. The Mount of Transfiguration only occurred one time for Jesus Christ. The men that he took up on the mountain with him, James and John, Peter, they only encountered that one time. And there are many of us that have experienced those glimpses of glory. You ever had a glimpse of glory? Some encounter with the Lord, and generally it's the result of prayer. We read in these passages, not particularly in Matthew, but in the Gospel of Luke, he actually went up into the mountain to pray. Maybe he was fixing to pull one of those all-nighters. You know, Jesus did not just tell us to do things. He showed us. When he told us that men ought always to pray and not faint, well, Jesus was a praying man. And he was going up into the mountain to pray, and he took three individuals with him, those three special disciples, one of which would preach on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, James, who would be the first martyr of the church, and John, who would write the great book of the book of Revelations. And he was transformed before them. Now, this occasion, as we examine this experience that Jesus had, and the disciples also were able to share in it, it not only will encourage us, it will also confirm our convictions. It gives us new reality to our immortality. For on this particular mountain, there were two individuals that were talking with him. I believe it's John Mark that says they were talking about his pending crucifixion, his death on the cross, his atonement that he would make for our sins. People that die, they are still alive. Amen. Their souls live on. Solomon said that the body, yes, the physical body goes back to the dust of the earth, but the spirit goes back to the God who gave it. Moses in the 90th Psalm said, you know, we have about 70 by reason of strength, may have 80, but you know, it's full of sorrow and trouble and problems. He said, but they're soon cut off, and what happens? Our soul flies away. We go to the place where we have made preparation. Here in this life, you need to be prepared for death. For where death finds you, eternity awaits you. Moses got saved. Elijah was a saved man. He represented the law and the prophets, but they were two men up there talking with Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, two men that were already gone. Moses had died. Elijah had, actually he was translated. I think these two men represent two different groups. The people that die and are brought back to life in the resurrection, the people that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, for they will be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. Peter said that the thing that occurred in the 17th chapter of Matthew when Jesus was translated, when he was made into this brightness of this glory, Peter said, we saw a glimpse of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We saw Jesus Christ in his majesty. Wow. The design of this occasion, the purpose of it, was to encourage not only Jesus Christ, but also the disciples. I need to probably read these passages of Scripture, for they encourage us today. The Lord's coming. Amen. He's coming with power and great glory, and he is my Lord. He who is coming is not only high and lifted up, and his train fills all of heaven, but he is my Savior and my friend. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is coming with power and great glory. And if you're not ready, you need to make your preparations now. Amen. You might say, well, preacher, if the Lord's coming, and he is, he's coming back. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming back. And when he comes back, if you're not saved, if you've not had an experience of grace, if you've not been born again to the Spirit of God, if you've not had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ, it will be terror and horror and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for you, for he will gather those that have not been saved and he will cast them into a lake of fire. Well, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's two groups in the world today. There are believers and there's unbelievers. There's saved people, there's lost people. There's people that have had an application of the blood of Jesus Christ upon their souls, and there's a group of people that have not. Amen. You're either a sheep or you are a goat. And the Bible says, according to the 24th chapter of Matthew, that he's going to come and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The saved from the lost, the believers from the unbelievers. And you're one of those two today. He could come back today. Amen. Let me make this statement, and I believe it with all of my heart. There is nothing preventing the Lord from coming back today but his desire to see you saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that anybody perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, Peter was saying in the third chapter of Peter, the reason the Lord hasn't come back yet is that he wants people to repent of their sins and believe in Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. The only thing that's keeping him from not coming today, the only thing that's keeping him from coming and visiting us and redeeming us and resurrecting those graves that are out there in the cemeteries and changing us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the only thing keeping that from happening is him wanting you to be saved. That's what Peter said, and that's what I believe. The church has gone through many hardships. We go through many trials and tribulations. I'm glad that that's not where we will remain. I've been by people on their deathbed, and I'm glad that death is not the end. Amen. Yeah. And after 6 days, well, let's think about the occasion. Now, let's look up in the 16th chapter of Matthew just for a moment. Peter had made that profound profession at Caesarea Philippi. He confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Notice there in the 17th chapter, Jesus answered, said to him, well, let's look a little earlier. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The 13th chapter. And they start saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist, in verse 14. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, but whom do you say that I am? People, you must know the Lord, and the Lord needs to know you. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. Do you know Jesus as the Christ today? Do you know him as the one who made the atonement for sin? He is the anointed one that came and gave his life that we might be saved. Do you know him as Savior and as Lord? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what revealed this to you? You went through a counseling session? Huh? You met with a counselor and he prayed with you and he revealed that to you? The preacher revealed that to you? The church people revealed that to you? Huh? The card you signed revealed that to you? The tract you read revealed that to you? How did Peter know? How did he know Jesus was the Savior? He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you. You must have a real revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. You must know that you're saved deep in your heart. You need to know it more than just reading it out of God's Word, more than just reading it from the Bible or reading it from a pamphlet or having somebody tell you. You must have something in your heart that lets you know that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You must know it. And if you do not have a revealed knowledge, you're not ready for a second coming. Well, you might say, preacher, you're making this too hard. Listen, it's not about how I made it, it's how God made it. I assure you, just as these three stood up here this morning and testified to you that they had a revealed knowledge, that Jesus was the Lord, that He was their Savior. Amen. That a time in their life where they called on the Lord and the Lord answered them and revealed to them that the blood that was shed at Calvary was specifically and particularly applied to them. The effectual aspects of this are imperative. It's something that you must personally experience to have Jesus as a personal Savior. Personal means there's no other party involved, no third party. I love Webster's definition of personal. When people start preaching personal salvation, the question I always ask is there a third party involved? For if there's a third party involved, then it's not personal. And what Jesus was telling Peter is, Peter, you know me as a personal Savior. God alone has revealed this to you. I didn't mean to get off on this passage. But we live in a very mixed up and messed up day. Amen. Used to be, everybody who professed to be Christian, had a revealed knowledge. In the first century. I mean, if you professed Jesus as the Christ, you could be martyred or tortured, put to death. There was a lot at stake in making a profession of faith. And only those that had a revealed knowledge would make such a profession. They knew that they had been born again in the Spirit of God. They knew that their life had been changed. They knew that there was something special and more important than this life awaiting them beyond this life. They each one had a glimpse of glory. You need that. You need to know that in your own heart. But today, a lot of people make a profession of faith without having substance to it. Is it important for there to be substance to your salvation? Huh? We're talking about life and death matters here, amen? Not just temporal life and temporal death. We're talking about eternal life and eternal death. You need to know in your heart that you're saved. You need to know that you're born again of the Spirit of God. And listen, if you've made a false profession, if you've deceived yourself or somebody has deceived you in this process, you need to make that thing right. Amen. This is too important to let it slide. And if you didn't get born again of the Spirit of God and you've made a profession that you're saved, you need to start all over, mister. Amen. If you didn't get it, you didn't get it. Amen. You need to let go of what Satan has deceived you in. And start seeking the Lord and find the real stuff. Amen? Amen? Jesus said flesh and blood weren't involved in this process of you knowing me. In the day of judgment, the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Bible says that on that day, many will come before the Lord and say, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus will say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Never knew you. Well, they were preaching in the name of Jesus. They were doing miracles in the name of Jesus. They were doing many wonderful deeds and works in the name of Jesus, but they did not know the Lord intimately, and the Lord did not know them. They did not have a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you need one in order to get to heaven, in order to be ready for His second coming. Well, the occasion. He had talked about, look a little further. He started talking about His suffering. He began in verse 21 to tell His disciples and show them how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Peter, he didn't like this. It stirred the disciples. It stirred them strongly. They protested. And it was no secret. They were still looking for a physical reign of Jesus on the earth. They stayed confused about this whole thing for a long time. This kingdom issue. Now, I'm not going to get into this. It's pretty deep. Okay, and I want to stay kind of superficial this morning, but I will make this statement, and this is what I believe in a nutshell. The church is a manifestation, a visible manifestation of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You write that in the margin of your Bible and put at the end of it, Pastor Tim believed this, because that's what I believe. And so when he concludes this, the occasion was at the conclusion. Look at the last verse of the 16th chapter. He says, some of you people are going to see me inaugurated. I believe there's an inauguration that took place. And I believe it took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, some of you won't taste. You're going to see me. You're going to see me inaugurated in my kingdom. He says, some of you standing here. And then immediately, actually, I like the way Mark puts it, because actually, Mark puts this verse in the same chapter. I like that, because I think it goes hand in hand. You can't really understand the Mount of Transfiguration without realizing the occasion. He says, look at verse 28. There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brethren, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Okay, we have not only the occasion, but we have a confirmation of some things. This was to cushion them from the hard times that was before them. The transfiguration, I think, confirmed in their hearts, gave confirmation of the reality of immortality, that there's something that we are striving to accomplish. There's hard work, there's effort, there's sacrifices that we're making, and people were going to be rewarded for them. People may look at Christians today and say, well, why are you making all these sacrifices? Why are you going through these hardships? I tell you, because there's a payday. Amen? There's a day when the Lord shall come. We're going to bask in His glory. And I'm going to see His face, and He's going to see mine. Will we blush? Is there something that you're leaving undone, that you need to accomplish, that you need to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, or something that He's called upon you to do concerning His church? I know these three people are glad they joined the church before I preached this message. Where's our conviction? This instilled conviction in these three men. I told you that they had such conviction that Peter would rise on the day of Pentecost and face his Jewish brethren and preach to them Jesus. I'm talking no holds barred. I mean, he went throughout Jerusalem preaching Jesus. Power, demonstration of the Holy Spirit. James would give his life. John would write the great book of Revelation. There was vigor. There was tenacity. There was there was strength that these brethren had in the work of God because they had a glimpse of the glory. Church, if we would get a glimpse of glory this morning, it would cause us to be more zealous in the kingdom of Christ. It would cause us to work harder. It would cause us to do more and be more of what we should be as Christians and as brothers and sisters of Christ. I preached Wednesday night about the pressure that's upon us. We went through and read all those passages where it talks about how that we're to love one another and pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and how we're under obligation and there's a pressure upon us. The greatest pressure that's upon us is not the Philemon pressure that I preached from that postcard epistle from Philemon. And that's not the greatest pressure. I'll tell you what the greatest pressure is. Paul didn't deal with it in the book of Philemon. He dealt with more natural things of why we should do why we should be accomplishing the work of God, why we should be working for Him. But the greatest pressure is the Lord's coming back. You're going to face the Lord. There's glory ahead of us. And we need to be gathered in that glory. But amidst the dark days that were awaiting them, the suffering, the death, the crucifixion, the bearing of burdens, what seemed to be the subject under discussion? Look back in chapter 16. He told them, He gave them this great self-renunciation. And I believe in absolute self-renunciation in order to be a Christian. Don't you? Every true Christian experiences a death that runs parallel with their life experience. Notice, he said this earlier in chapter 16, verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Do you believe that? And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Amen? Yes. So there was self-denial. There was under discussion. This was on the minds and hearts of them. And they saw the Lord coming in His glory. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 just for a moment. I referred to this earlier. The confirmation of His majesty, the deepening of the conviction that took place through seeing this, through beholding this, the reality that set in their hearts and lives. Peter said in verse 16 of chapter 1, said this, he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, which we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." When? Well, he says here in this passage, when we were taken up on the mountain, when we heard the voice of the Father from heaven speak out, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Verse 18. So, here we have the occasion. We understand the purpose. It's to give us encouragement, deepen convictions, make us more zealous in the work of God. Have you received a glimpse of glory? Have you received something to encourage you to press on? Has the Lord answered one of your prayers? Has He blessed you in some special way? Given you a special encouragement. Does the Lord still do that today? Do we have our little mountains? I mean, they're not in comparison to this one that James and John and Peter were upon. But aren't there mountains in our lives? Huh? Where He gets us through something? Glimpses of glory for gloom and doom in our lives. I look at each one of your faces, and I've known several of you for many years now, and I've seen you on the mountaintop, and I've seen you in the valley. I've seen you where it looked like you were storming the gates of hell, you know, with great courage. Looked like, you're about to whoop. You could storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. I mean, you could just whoop the devil on every side. Then I've seen you in the dungeons of despair. From depression to despair. But those glimpses of glory are the things that get us through those troubled times. Has your life where the devil has ran you all the way back to the day or the night you got saved? Huh? Has it ever been that bad for you? Huh? Where you first received the glimpse, the assurance that you were going to be in His glory at His coming. When that peace came into your heart and your life, where He rolled the burden of sin away. Sometimes trouble gets so bad it pushes us all the way back to where we first saw the light. Well, the light of the glorious gospel first shined in our hearts. Oh, it wasn't like the transfiguration on the mountain that James and John and Peter experienced. Oh, but there was light. Amen. Yes, we went from darkness to light. The light of the glorious gospel shined in our hearts and we knew that we were saved. And that first glimpse of light, of glory that we enjoyed that day. The confirmation that ensured us of glory. The conversation with Moses and Elijah. Do you have a loved one that's outstripped you in life? I think of Brother Edson's mother occasionally and used to go by and visit with her and I'd hear her praying, you know. She'd be in there just a praying. Oh, she was a praying woman. I miss that. I miss her shouting. I remember sitting right back there on the second seat. And I look at many of your faces, and I know of loved ones that you've had that's outstripped you in life. Well, listen, they're still alive. Yeah. God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God. Jesus made a point of that and said, He's still their God. They're still alive. And Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking with Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of my grandfather and grandmother and people that I loved and admired that prayed for me, they're in glory. And we have this great, the Hebrew writer said, we have this great cloud of witnesses. And they're hanging out of heaven and they're cheering us on. Press on, move on in the cause of God. All of the apostles, all the martyrs, all the early church and all the saints before us, they are a calling on us from heaven to press on. Keep the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, the saints are calling upon us to keep that faith. Brother Jones, your dad, mom's in heaven calling on us to keep the faith. I look at some of you and some of the relatives you've had that have served the Lord and worked for the Lord and advanced the cause of Jesus Christ and prayed for this cause and preached this gospel. Your dad's in heaven calling on us how to press on, keep the faith, stay in the Spirit and stay on your knees. I hope we can hear them today, for they're still alive. The declaration, let me close. There was a voice that came from heaven. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This was not the first time that God spoke out of heaven and said that he was pleased with his son. I mentioned earlier that at his baptizing, he spoke out of heaven, didn't he? When the Holy Ghost descended upon him as a dove, and the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my son, you know, whom I am well pleased. Here again on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, I am well pleased. I think he continues to declare and has that declaration confirmed in every generation. He confirmed it when he resurrected him from the dead. Amen? That he was pleased with his son and pleased with the atoning sacrifice that was made at Calvary. When he ascended to heaven and was exalted and high and lifted up and sat down at the right hand of the Father, I believe that's an assurance, a declaration that he was pleased with the son. When he sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, I believe that was an assurance, a declaration that he was pleased with his son. And every soul that he has saved ever since that time is a declaration that he was pleased with his son. And every soul he saves, if he saves one today, it'll just be another declaration from heaven that he is pleased with his son. Hear him. Do you hear Jesus today? Don't listen to me. Listen to Jesus. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. A lot of churches have lost sight of Christ. I read of a painter one time who was called upon to paint the Last Supper. And he had painted these beautiful cups on the table at the Last Supper. And he showed it to some of his friends, and his friends just admired, and they bragged on these beautiful cups that he had painted that were placed on the table at the Last Supper. And the painter, as he looked at him, he said, "You know, this is distracting people from the important thing that's in this picture. The important thing is Jesus." So he took his paintbrush and he painted out the cups on the table of the Last Supper. And you know, we need to paint out the cups of our lives and in our churches. And the emphasis needs to be upon Jesus. Amen. Amen. People are building monuments to Moses and Elijah. And you know, God spoke out of heaven and said, "Peter, shut up. Just shut up. Hear and listen. Hey, 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 hey. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus." And this morning, I hope that you'll listen to Jesus. Hear him. He said, "Come unto me." I hope you hear his voice. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's stand and sing.